All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So before we get started, this is part of getting started, whatever. As we're getting started, I'm going to ask a question. Those who are part of the GCLI group, you can't answer. So it has to be someone that's not part of that. So here's my question. What was a major theme of Jesus' teachings when he was on earth? Does anybody know? Yeah, what was a major thing that he talked about multiple times? If no one can,
God.
Just, huh?
He is God.
Okay, yeah, him being God, that's, yep.
Forgiveness. Don't judge people.
Kind of.
Yeah.
All right, I'll open up to the people who are part of GCLI.
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God, yep. So, we're going to be talking about two things, faith and the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Why did Jesus talk about it so much? And how do we advance the kingdom of God? What is our part in that? So we're going to start off and just pray that God would reveal the scripture to us, and we're going to go from there. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, that you have made known to us what is important. You have chosen, Lord, to not just care about our physical, but Lord, you care about our eternal, Lord, and that you, when you came onto this earth, Lord, you came with a mission, Lord, that was different than what man had, what we had in mind, but Lord, that you understand all, Lord, and therefore, Lord, you understand what it means to establish a kingdom that is different than any other kingdom. And we ask that, Lord, we would see that today in your scriptures, Lord, and that we would really understand what it means to have faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew 13. There will be verses up here. And we're just going to be kind of looking at some of the different passages that Jesus talked about and some correlating ones in some of the other Gospels and just see, you know, A, what is the kingdom of God? What is our part? And then we're going to be talking about faith, because I think it has a large part to play in this. So we're going to start off just reading Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Really quick, a parable is a story that tells a point. So I could tell you that, you know, I could tell you something. I could just say, like, this is true. Or I could tell you a story that allows you to conclude the thing that is true. So Jesus spoke in a lot of parables, stories that allow people to come to the understanding rather than just telling them the understanding. And Jesus in Matthew 13 and a few other places says the reason why he did this was because he was saying that if the Spirit of God didn't move within somebody, they wouldn't understand. So he was really teaching and allowing the Spirit of God to move. So verse 24, he proposed another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds all through the wheat, and they went off. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the household came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." His slave said to him, "Do you want us to go up and pull them up?" He replied, "No, if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn." So he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like this. He could have just said, the kingdom of God is this, that there's people who are going to spend eternity with God. It's kind of likened to the barn, if you will. And there's going to be those who are going to be burned, right? Those who are going to be spending eternity in hell. When he says right here, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning. You know, he could have just said that, right? But he understood, he liked to be able to talk in these parables to help people understand better. So we see here, we get a kind of a definition of the kingdom of God. It's in some ways, it is a very divisive kingdom. There are two parts to it, right? There are those who spend eternity in the presence of God, and there are those who spend eternity separate from God. That's it. They're like simplest definition, That there it is, right? We have those with God, those without God. So that's kind of starting off simple definition of kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he was on this earth, it's interesting. You know, he did, a lot of people can probably name different healings that he did. The blind man, the lepers, the guy who couldn't walk. You know, you can name a lot of these healings. But it's actually interesting. When he would do healings, so many times he would tell the person, don't tell anybody what has happened. But he would tell them to like go and fulfill the Jewish customs. And he would say like, hey, go to the temple and give the offering, the sacrifice, whatever it is that that has been set forth by the Jewish customs or the different laws as a sacrifice to God, as a thankfulness to God for what has happened. But then they would go, they would in almost always disobey and immediately go and tell everybody. I mean, like, you can't really blame them, right? You know, like, you've been blind your whole life. Suddenly you can see, and the person who made you, you know, well is like, don't tell anybody. You're like, okay, right. You know, like, you can't really blame them. But what would happen is, so they would go, and they'd be like, dude, I was blind, now I can see. You know, like, they're, like, shouting it, and, like, they're running all over. And what happened probably today as well, everybody's like, wait, what? And they go mob Jesus. Well, what happens is Jesus gets pushed out of the city because there's so many people. That's why you see, like, there's a lot of these times where he's talking and it's like he's on the edge of a sea, or he's like out in the like on the edge of town. It's like, it's not really often that you see where Jesus like is in town, and even then, you know, he's in a building and he gets mobbed and people are dropping people through the roof. And and it's interesting what Jesus' response to a lot of these things are was he would leave. When this happens, he would leave the town and go to another town. And you'd be like, well, but Jesus, like, you're gathering a crowd. Like, this should be kind of what you want. But he says, you know, for I have come to preach that the kingdom of God is near. He had a purpose. It wasn't just physical healing. And I think that's why he was oftentimes telling people to not go and tell everybody when they were healed physically. He was like, If everyone's just talking about the physical healing, they're going to miss that which is of most importance, the kingdom of God, right? He's like, if I just came in and healed everybody physically and left, my mission would be failed. Because he wasn't just about the here and now, he was about the eternal, right? So earlier in Matthew 13, he talks about kind of our part. So we're going to look at Matthew 13, 1 through 9. So we said that, you know, eventually everybody's going to end up in one of two places, with God or eternally separate from God, right? So we're going to look at kind of our part, both what we do and how we respond. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. Lots of people. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil, and sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil, and produced a fruit, 100, or 60, or 30-fold. Whoever his ears ought to hear. So he tells this parable to this big old crowd of people. And afterwards, he's talking to his disciples, and they're like, so farming. Why are we talking about farming? Because they don't get it, right? And he's like, hey, God has allowed it for you to understand these things. So he explains to them what the parable means. And he's basically saying, hey, the word of God is the seed. It goes forth, right? Some people hear it. You know, like, so then he gives like the four responses to people four people's responses when they hear it, right? You have the first, it's the birds come and eat it up, so Satan comes and takes it away, right? So it comes on a little soil, rocky ground, it springs up, and then other things come, and soil was not deep. When the sun rose, it scorched it and withered for the lack of roots. So people are like, yeah, that's cool. And then later on, they just, whatever, it doesn't matter. So he explains these things to them. But the important thing that we're going to kind of hone in on is verse 23, the very last thing. But the seed sown on rich soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30-fold. So I've sent some others. I was reading this same passage in Mark 4. The other week, and I read it, and So I've tried to make a really strong practice of whenever I'm reading or whenever I'm doing anything to be thinking about what I'm thinking about so that I can know kind of where sometimes there's the deceitfulness of the heart, if you will. So I read this passage and I just was like, yeah, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, like, but that doesn't really happen. Like that was what, when I read that, that was what my heart said. And I just realized, I was like, man, I'm not believing God would do this, one, in my life or in someone else's life, right? I like, you know, I've seen some fruit or whatever, but like, not really, right? Like, this doesn't really happen. And I was like, whoa, kind of why am I thinking that? Where is that coming from? And so I really want us to think about this, right? Do we really believe that God will do what he says he'll do? Right? Because he's saying, like, hey, this is the kingdom of God. This is your part, you know, both to go out and sow seed, to be able to tell the people about the word, and also receive the word. So I realized right then and there, I was not obeying verse 23. Who hears the word and understands it, right? I heard it, but I was, you know. I think that, yes, there's a moment in time where we are a good soil, bad soil, whatever. But there's also moments of time where we are hearing God's word and we can be in the midst of all four of those phases, right? There's certain times where you read God's word and you walk away, you don't remember any of it, right? Because the worries of the world came and choked out, right? So it's not just the moment of salvation, right? You read the word and you walked away and you got ready for work. You drove into work, you know, all this stuff. At the end of the day, someone's like, hey, did you read the Bible today? You're like, yeah. Well, what'd you read? It was in the New Testament, right? You know, like, maybe you can go down to the chapter, but then you're like, but like, what did you read? And it's like, I don't know, right? Because the worries of the world choked it away, right? So I think that we need to not just understand that this isn't just talking about salvation, but this is our day-to-day, are we receiving God's word and are we choosing to understand it? Are we reading the Bible because it's a checklist thing that we're supposed to do, or are we saying, God, show me what you have to say and then give me the faith to believe it? So later on, Matthew 13, 31 and 32, he proposed another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, and yet when full grown, it is the largest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches. So Jesus is talking about like the beginning of the kingdom of God here. He's like, hey, listen, once when the kingdom of God goes out, he's talking about like that verse 23 person, right? Once it starts going, he's like, it spreads like wildfire. It grows so fast, so big, so large, right? He's like a mustard seed. It starts off with just one person, and then just boom, it goes huge, right? It's that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? It grows massive. He's like, while on earth, he's like, the kingdom of God is moving. Saints, do you believe that, right? And if you don't, we're going to talk about that, right? So, you know, once again, you know, we really want to be a part of advancing God's kingdom. We want people to be spending eternity with God, right, in his presence. We don't want people to be spending eternity separated from God, right? And we want to be those people who, while on this earth, we're believing God's word. We're holding to God's word. So we're going to talk about that. If you had to define the word faith, anybody got a definition?
Trust.
Trust? Trust in something you can't see? Yeah?
The assurance of things not seen, the hope of things longed for.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? I don't really have a like a good, you know, write it down definition of faith. And I was really thinking about this because I'm like, faith, you know, it's like when you talk about, like, we even use the words like different faiths, right? Like you replace religion and faith sometimes, or I have faith, and it could be talking about a spiritual faith, it could be talking about a non-spiritual faith, like, oh, you know, like, I got faith in my team, right? Like, not really spiritual, but like, it's the same principle, like, we're believing in something that's going to happen in the future. So I was, you know, thinking about, Hebrews 11 is talked about as like the hall of faith, right? It's like the hall of fame for people of faith. And when you look at the people who are in there, and you look at, like, when they were, like, faith was ascribed, is that right? ascribed, thank you, ascribed to them, and then trying to figure out the definition off of that. And so I'm going to give a crude definition based off of that. But according to that, faith is understanding, I'm talking about spiritual faith, the very biblical faith, understanding the nature of God and the history of what he's done, holding to specific things he will do, right? So understanding God's nature and how he has come through in the past allows us to hold to and look forward to specific things in the future. Not, there's generic things as well, but specific things, right? You know, Abraham didn't just have faith in God. It wasn't just like, he had faith in God, right? No, how was he described? He had faith in God because of a specific promise. God said, I will make your family like the stars in the sky. And he had faith that God would deliver in that promise, right? So he's like, yes, in this thing, I believe that you will do what you said you would do. Looking up into his point, like it's interesting too if you look at different people, like Joseph, right? He had faith that God would come through in multiple different circumstances. But if you look at his life, if we say like, if his faith was based off of purely what God had done in his life, he should have no faith, right? So his brothers beat him up, throw him in a pit, and are like, should we kill him or should we sell him to slavers? Like, this is, and we don't know all of the details of his life, but this is kind of where we start off. You know, his dad loves him, but, you know, this, you know. So they're like, we shouldn't kill him. We should sell him off to slavers, right? So right now, like, let's have a pessimistic view. He's probably not like, God's doing great things, right? He's probably like, this sucks, right? Like, let's be honest. You know, this is not a good place to be, right? So he had faith in God in specific instances later on in his life, even though really at that time, God really hadn't come through in his life. You know, he was, sure, he got, you know, elevated into Potiphar's household. You know, like, things are going well. God gave him all of these abilities, and then Potiphar's wife lies about him, and he gets thrown in jail, right? So, you know, but he knew the character of God and how God had worked in other people's lives. And I think that's a distinction that we need to understand, especially, like, with Abraham, too. He'd seen some of the promises of God come into fruition. But, you know, God's like, hey, you're gonna have, you know, lots of kids. Nation, your family will be like the sand of the beach, the stars in the sky, right? He's like, I got no kids. Like, okay. So at this point in time, he has no real basis to say, in my life, God's going to do this thing based off of his own life. But he's like, the character of God does not change. God has delivered on promises in other people's lives. Therefore, I will believe and I will have faith. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think one of the, I don't know, I just love the you know, they're going to get thrown into the furnace for choosing to only worship God and not worship an idol. And I love what they say to, you know, they say to the king, they say, hey, our God can save us. All right, let's take a step back. They were part of the nation being enslaved, and you know, Israel's been enslaved. They have a decent position in the government, but they're basically slaves amongst a government, a foreign government, right? And they're like, our God can save us. At this point in time, we don't know of anything in Scripture that says, like, and this is how God worked and, you know, did all these amazing things in their life. We know that they had a favor amongst men, and that's all we really know, right? But he's like, they're like, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, he's still God. Right, they were trusting in the character of God, not their specific circumstances, not their life, not what God had done in their life. Right, they're saying we understand the character of God. And so I think when we think about faith, when we think about how we should handle situations going forward, we shouldn't just look at our life and say, well, how has God come through for me? We have to look at the nature of God. We have to understand that he is a God who holds, he's a person who holds to his promises. If he says he's going to do something, he does it, right? And then we have to understand that sometimes when we don't have faith, we need to ask for more. We're going to look at a few things that Jesus said about this. Mark 11:22 through 26. Jesus answered, saying to them, he's talking to his disciples, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt it into his heart, but believes that what he is saying is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Stop. I can't think of any real spiritual reason, like good God-honoring real reason, for telling a mountain to go out and throw itself into the sea. Like, this is like, to me, the equivalent of God, give me a Porsche. Right? Like it's just purely saying, God, move. Do something nuts, right? So, like, and I think that's interesting, right? He's not saying, if you have faith, you can ask God to save 2,000 people in a day and it'll happen, right? That's not what he's saying. I mean, he's saying, look, you can ask of God and do not doubt, and believes that what he is saying is going to happen and it'll be granted to him. That's a hard thing. I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, skeptic in me is like, but really? Like, but really, God? Like, can I really tell a mountain to just hop on over, drop yourself in the sea, right? Like, just go ahead, do that. Like, can I really do that? Well, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Man, so nebulous thing. We just need to believe more. We need to have faith more, right? Like, so I'm like reading this and I'm like, okay, well, how do I just have more faith? Like, okay, God, just give me more faith. And I think that there's two answers to this. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. An accurate perspective of ourselves versus God, right? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. If we have an accurate understanding of ourselves and where we stand before God, do we really believe what Jesus said, that I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me you can do nothing? Do we really believe that? I don't. I mean, I don't really believe that. I honestly, I want to. My heart wants to. I don't really believe that at this time. But I want to. I want to. I really want to. Because I think if I really understand how weak and frail I really am, that God's power would be all the more present in my life, right? I think that is true. That's why we see it in a lot of like third world countries and stuff like that. So if someone comes to know Christ and their whole entire family will kill them if they share the gospel or whatever, if they throw away their idols, any of that sort of stuff, and they do it anyways, right? Because at that point, they got God and nothing else. They understand this verse more than most people do, right? Because they're like, I got nothing but God. That's it. That's all I need. That's it, right? So they have an accurate perspective on themselves and God, and therefore they really see, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. They see the power of Christ dwell in them because they have an accurate perspective of themselves versus God. Second thing is just easy. Luke 17:5-10, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. All right, there's a verse memorized this week. Apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Hey, let's just ask God and to increase our faith, right? Faith, right? Like, we can do that. We can just say, hey, God, I don't have a lot of faith. You know, let's be honest and accurate. Like, let's not puff up ourselves. Let's not really think. Let's have an accurate perspective of ourselves and God. And let's pray this. Increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed. Hey, we talked about the mustard seed earlier being kind of described as the kingdom of God, right? You would say to this mulberry bush or mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So we got a mountain kind of getting, you know, hopping over into the sea. We got a mulberry bush hopping, going, throwing itself in the sea. once again, I don't see how necessarily telling a tree to go throw itself in the sea is glorifying to God in and of itself. But it's once again that Jesus is saying, like, hey, we really hold to God. We will, A, have an accurate perspective of ourselves in him. And everything that we do, going back to the other verse, we will give praise and glory and honor to God, right? You know, I kind of lied a little bit earlier that I can see a reason why throwing a mountain into the sea would bring glory to God. Because if that happened, everybody would be like, what just happened? And if we're holding to God's word, we'd be like, God just did that. It wouldn't be God did that through Keegan. God just did that. God threw that mountain in the sea so everyone would know. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament when David beats Goliath or different things happen. Samson is he was fighting all the Philistines and he had power from God, but then he chose to basically tell somebody how his power was coming. They cut his hair, and he was taken as a slave by the Philistines and put between these two pillars. And he said, God, give me my strength back just one time so that the world may know that the God of Israel is alive and powerful. And God grants him their request. He pulls the pillars down and kills all of the Philistines who are worshiping a false god in that moment, right? David, when he goes to fight Goliath, he says, so that the world may know that the God of Israel is alive, right? So, like, the world may know, right? We want to have faith so that God's kingdom would advance, so that the world may know that the God of the Bible is real, is alive, is active. I just read a little bit of this, because, we'll read 7 through 10, and we'll talk about it. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat? Properly clothe yourselves and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded of him, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. So I think that this is an interesting thing. We have faith that God will move, and we have an accurate perspective that what we are doing is merely what God has asked of us. Right, we're not going out and sharing the gospel and being like, look, God, I'm doing all these amazing things for you. He's like, no, I asked you to do that, right? Like when I go into work and someone asks me, hey, do this thing, and then I do this thing, they're not like, whoa, dude, you did that thing that I asked you to do. They're like, I pay you, and you went and did the thing that I asked you to do. Like, that's how this relationship works, right? And I think that's what God's saying here, too. Like, it's have an accurate perspective. When we do the things that God has asked us to do, it's what he's asked us to do. It should be what we're doing, right? But when God moves, we want to ascribe all glory and power and honor to him, right? So we're saying, hey, God, move. Increase our faith. Let us believe that you will do more abundantly and beyond what we think. In the meantime, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, right? So God, increase my faith. I'm going to keep serving you. So going back to Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in the field, which a person finds and hides again. And out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, that kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. And so I was thinking about this, like, you know, going back to increasing our faith, right? If we really want God to move, I think that there's sometimes where our physical circumstances, sometimes God will change our physical circumstances so that we have to rely on God more. That's scary, right? God's like, all right, you want to increase your faith? You're going to lose your job. And even though all the world says that you should be able to get a job in the next week, nope, you're going to get no job for the next few months because I want you to trust in me. Would we be okay with that? You know, like, if God's like, you want to increase your faith, and you would really ask me for that, I'll do this. This is going to be for your eternal benefit. That's scary to me, right? Like, I've thought about that. You know, like, hey, could I ask God to do that for me so that my faith would be increased? I don't know. Be honest, I don't know. I don't know. But do I want my faith to increase? Yeah, I do. Do I really believe that God is good? Yeah, I do. Do I really believe that he would provide? Sometimes. Sometimes I believe that. Sometimes I don't. I'm just purely honest, right? Sometimes I believe that. Sometimes I don't. And when I don't, I need to say, hey, God, increase my faith. Show me your character and how it has played out in the past so that I can hold on to specific promises in the future, right? You know, Jesus said, hey, look at the flowers of the field. They're clothed more beautiful than any king has ever been. But they don't worry about tomorrow, right? He's like, in the same way, aren't you more precious than the ravens of the field, the flowers of the field? God will take care of you, right? I'm like, okay, sounds good. I mostly believe that, right? Because right now my life is great and I have everything for tomorrow that I need for tomorrow, right? But if stripped that all away, like, would I ask God to strip that all away so that I would really understand that verse and I would really believe that that was true of him? I don't know. That's, I want to pray that. I want to believe that. I want to say, regardless of my situation, whether I have a lot, whether I have little, I'm going to believe that all of that is from you. You know, James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows. You know, do we really believe that every good gift? So I went out and bought something. I don't know. Let's say you went out and bought something, right? You're like a new phone. Do you believe that that ultimately came from God? Or you're like, no, I work a job. I got a paycheck. Paycheck put money in my bank. I took money out of my bank and I bought the phone, right? Like, I got me a phone. And I think that, like, while day to day we might not always think about that, but, you know, nowhere in Scripture does it say you have to pray before every meal. Don't even say that in Scripture, right? And we only see a few actual examples of this, really. But I think that the heart behind it is really important. The importance about praying before a meal is, you know, it's like the common term, at least in the South, is to give thanks, right? You know, let's give thanks to God before we eat the food. And I think it comes from this heart of, I want to have this reminder constantly that you have given me everything, and therefore I'm thanking you for the food that's on this table, even though I bought it, right? Thanking God for it, because he ultimately gave me the ability to have this. Going back to Matthew 13, 44 through 46, so he's talking about the prize of the kingdom of God that is so, so precious. It's so, so important that we must be willing to cast off everything else. So he says in verse 44, and sells all that he has, and he goes out and buys that field. I think that's kind of this mindset, is that we say, is the advancement of the kingdom of God worth all of our material possessions? Like, is it really worth everything? And I think that we can think in a microsecond, yes. You know, someone walked up to you today and they're like, look, lose every material possession you have and the whole entire world will be saved. And you're like, done, right? And he's like, okay, how about this? Lose every material possession you have and just live the rest of your life in that state, and some people will come to know Christ. So, you know, you're like, theoretically, you're like, yeah. And so then it's like, oh, but you might not ever know that any of those people come to know Christ. It gets harder, right? And I think it really comes down to, do we really believe the character of God? Do we really believe that the kingdom of God is worth it? Do we, saints? You know, do we really believe that it is a pearl of great price, that he goes out and sells all that he has and buys it? Do we really believe that it's worth everything that we have for one person to go spend eternity with God? Theoretically, I think we can all say yes. Practically, hey, let's pray about it. Let's ask God to increase our faith so that we would really believe this, right? Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there be wailing and grinding of teeth. Like, let's not mince words. This is the end of times, right? There is a separation. It says there will be the righteous, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will go with God. The wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. This is Jesus talking. This isn't like, you know, some people are like, well, Jesus never really, no, he's pretty clear right here. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like at the end of the age. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis, you have never met a mere mortal, right? Every person you have ever met is an immortal soul destined either for eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. What we do, what we say, who we talk about, all of those things has eternal significance, right? The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. We want to really have that perspective. This is worth it, right? This is worth it, right? If I'm called horrible names for the rest of my life, I have nothing here, right? I don't have a reputation, I don't have money, I don't have anything, I have to beg for food, I have no clothes. But the kingdom of God is advanced. Is that worth it? Do we really stack it up and say that's worth it, right? I love the example that Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary. He was one of the first missionaries, if not the first, to go inland in China and really see the native people in China come to know Christ, to hear the gospel. And when he was preparing to go out into the mission field, he said, you know, I must have greater faith. I must believe that God will move. I need that more. And so he took a very practical approach. I love this. He said, okay, I'm not just going to go from zero to hero, right? He's like, I'm going to learn. So he's like, okay, this week I'm going to give away a quarter of what I make. And no matter what, I'm just going to give away this amount, even if it means that I probably won't have food or something like that. So he's like, so he started off small, and he gradually worked his way up. But it was very practical steps. He said, okay, I'm gonna trust God for this, and then I'm gonna trust God for this, 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 I'm gonna trust God for this. And I think that sometimes with spiritual things, we can have this very like non-practical mindset, right? But I think sometimes we just need to go down and say like, hey, if I wanted to be a really great quarterback and throw the football really well, like, do I think that's just gonna happen overnight? No, I'd have to work at it. I'd have to practice it. And I think that there's an essence of that too with faith. Like, we want to increase our faith. Let's ask God for it, and then let's put in practical steps along the way to help us see the character of God, right? And say, you know, all right, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to do this, right? I'm going to trust, you know, this small area of my life. And you make it a very practical thing, right? You know, so you could say, I'm going to give away a quarter of my paycheck this week, or I'm gonna give away this or that or whatever it is. But you know, work in practical steps to allow you to see God's faithfulness, to see your faith grow as you see how God is faithful, so that we can start to really believe this. Where it says, you know, would we sell all that we have for the kingdom of God? Would we really believe that God's kingdom is advancing and multiplying throughout the world, so that when we go and knock on that door, when we go and stop that person and ask to pray for them, that we're not just like, well, because I know, like, I could get into the mindset where, like, often, where I'm like, so I get rejected a lot when I go out sharing the gospel. Like, people are just like, no, whatever it is. And so I can get in the mindset of like, all right, I'm going to go talk to another person who's going to be like, you know, cuss me out, or just be like, no, and walk away. You know, like, my faith at that point is in men, not in God, right? But I want to build my faith so that I'm like, God, it's going to be awesome. We're going to go out on campus. I'm going to see you move. You're just going to do something awesome, because I'm believing in the promises of what you've done before. Like, you know, so many times God parted the Red Sea. He's done all of these amazing things that just defy expectations, that defy all aspects. Even when, like, you know, when he parts the Jordan so that Moses and the people can walk. It's the Jordan, right? Yeah. To walk on through. The Israelites are grumbling, but because of one person's faith, this happens. So, like, let's be that one person of faith, right? Like, let's believe. Let's put in practical steps this week to really believe, so that we can see God's kingdom advance. We can just see God move in amazing ways, right? Saints, will you believe that with me this week? Will you pray that with me this week? Say, God, move, 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 move. I want to see you move. Will we share our expectations of what we think God's going to do, right? Like let's be a church who believes and wants to see God's kingdom advance. So we're going to take a little bit of time and just pray. I want you to write down a specific thing that you are going to ask God to do. And so you can start off with, like, all right, you know, a small size goal. And if you can't think about it in this moment, I want you to write down when you will have figured out what the thing is and who you're going to tell and how you're going to tell them. So you're like, all right, I don't know what it is that I'm going to believe God to do this week. I don't know how I'm going to ask God to increase my faith this week. But by Tuesday at 12 o'clock, I will have figured out some practical step, and I'm going to share it with Rosina by texting her, right? Like, make it very explicit, right? We cool with that? So we're going to take a little bit of time, figure that out, and then spend some time praying and asking God to increase all of our faith, and then I'll close this out in prayer.